Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Welcome to Scripture Spotlight, where the text is the star of the show. I'm Garrett.
I'm Corey.
And we are in 1 Peter chapter 2 in this section talking about Jesus, who is our example. We're in this larger context of talking about how the master, servant, boss, employee should look like. He's talking to servants right now, to employees and that kind of relationship, and how that Christ is our example in that. Today we're going to be looking at verses 22 and 23 of this section that says this: He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly.
Okay, so again, this is in the section about servants and how they suffer, but particularly this section of verses 20 through the end of the chapter really has application for everyone.
Yeah.
And how we suffer, of course. Jesus is left us an example. He said that we would follow in his steps of how to suffer, and so he gives us this really cool list for in verses 22 and 23 of how to suffer, five different things that he's going to tell us about how Jesus suffered. The first one is that he committed no sin. So if we want to suffer like Jesus suffered, do not sin. Remember, we're called to this purpose to do good.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's easy to sin when others are sinning, maybe in response to their sin. Sometimes we're talking about just going along with their sin, but you know, my boss is treating me unfairly, so I'm going to, you know, just loaf and not do the work. Well, that's a sin, you know.
Yeah.
Or, you know, the government is treating me unfairly, and so causing me to suffer, so I'm not going to pay my taxes. Well, that's a sin. Or, you know, my spouse has been mean to me, so I'm going to be mean to her. You know, that's a sin. And that's the point that he's making here is Jesus didn't sin. He lived a life free of sin, but he also died without sinning. He suffered, and how easy would it have been for him to have done something sinful along that way, but he chose not to, and we must as well.
Yeah, he committed no sin, verse 22, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Deceit, I think, is kind of more of a discreet sin. You know, it's like, hey, he wasn't blatantly sinning, or he wasn't secretly sinning either. The word means to take advantage through craft or underhanded methods. You know, he wasn't being underhanded in the way he was doing things. He wasn't, you know, trying to backstab, that kind of thing. There wasn't any deceit in his mouth. It was kind of this. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and he was open and honest about why he was here and what he was here to do and that kind of thing. And that was what kind of personified, you know, who he was as a character.
Yeah.
That's
not lying about him.
Yeah. He wasn't lying anything. He was truthful. And that was what he came to do and be. And that's what he calls us to be as well.
All right. So number three, to suffer like Jesus means, he says that while he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, which could include like evil speech that's highly insulting. That's what reviling means. So somebody says something bad to us, what do we automatically want to do?
We're going to say something bad to them.
Say something bad to them.
Actually, we'll take a step further, because they'll say something bad and we'll say something worse.
Worse,
to them.
That's right. And try to one-up each other.
Our version of even is, you know, that and then some.
That's right.
Yeah.
But that's not what he did. They were. They did revile him. They made fun of him. You know, the whole idea of falsely worshiping him as the king of the Jews while he's on the cross. You know, you said you could build a temple in 3 days. We'll come down from the cross and we'll, that's highly insulting language.
Oh, yeah.
Using his words against himself to make fun of him. And it'd be easy for Jesus to do, I mean, over and over we see Jesus turn people inside out when they try to trap him with questions. Yeah. But Jesus chose not to do that because he's serving God, not self.
Yeah, he says when he suffered, he did not threaten. There's our suffered word again that we've been, you know, is one of the, obviously the main themes here in this context in the book as well. But whenever he suffered, whenever he went through his suffering, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. It's easy for us whenever we're suffering, whenever people have a temporary hand over us, for, you know, it's like, well, whenever I get out of here, or whenever, you know, I do this,
I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog too.
Yeah, it's whenever I get out of here, you'll wish you hadn't, whatever.
And if anybody could have threatened, it would have been him.
Yeah. You know, whenever.
Well, you're going to hell one day, so.
Could you imagine that whenever I die and raise myself back from the dead?
Yeah.
You know, whenever I raise myself from death, you'll wish you hadn't have said that, you know. Coming from Jesus especially, but that's not who he was either. In fact, one of the first things you see him do once he raises himself from the dead is not to go avenge himself or anything like that. He goes to his disciples that have just got done running away and betraying him and saying they didn't know him and say, hey, let's have these conversations and mend this relationship because I still have a mission for you.
Yeah.
So it's kind of the exact opposite. He didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And that's a big lesson, is instead of doing,
and that's
all
number
things
five, by the way.
Yeah, we entrusting skipped over that. Yourself to the one who judges justly.
Yeah, that idea, all four that we've talked about so far has been things he did not do.
Yeah.
Here's what he did do. Mm-hmm. Why is it that you don't sin, that you don't lie about people, that you don't highly insult those who are insulting you, that you don't threaten them? Because he's entrusting himself to the one who's going to judge righteously. And that's God, of course. That's who we're working for, remember? Not for our boss.
Yeah.
For God. That's who we're submitting ourselves to, not the government, but to God. And he says that when he was doing that, it says he continued entrusting himself. It was a continuous action. Some translations say he kept on entrusting himself because he knew God would deal with them eventually. That's kind of what James talked about in James chapter 5, is when your boss is mistreating you, mm-hmm. you keep doing what's right because God's the ultimate judge that's going to take care of those things. So this whole list of all five of these things, the number five on the list is entrusting, but the whole list is really about trusting and the fact that he was able to entrust himself to God and know that God was going to even all counts. That's why we lash back out at people when we're suffering, because we think we've got to make, as you said, even, but yeah. add to. But that's not up to me. I'm not in that department. I'm in the doing good for God's sake department, mm-hmm. and let him even all accounts. And Jesus trusted that he would.
Well, and we're not even halfway through the book, but you can already see, like, through these first two chapters how he says you're entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's the characteristic of God that he wants to bring out here, is the one who judges justly. Well, we've already mentioned how that before we were born, he's had a plan set up to save us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's judging justly, that he's had this scheme of redemption that's here for us to renew our relationship with him, that he's got an inheritance waiting for us, that he's the one who's going to put into power those he wants to, and he's going to take out of power the ones he doesn't want there. How that he's going to raise up and destroy kingdoms at his will. How that despite what's happening around you, we've got an internal inheritance that we can lean on. There's so many aspects that you can already see through the first few chapters that says he's going to make everything right. You know, and certainly outside of this book and through the rest of Scripture, you'll see that theme of the Lord's going to make it right. Like, it's not your job to make sure that everything ends up fair.
That's right.
Your job is to follow his will. This is the will of God that by doing you good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Well, our job is to do the will of God. And what he says is, sometimes that means suffering unjustly. And when we do, then we'll entrust the rest to him, and he'll make sure that everything turns out.
Yep.
So we appreciate your study with us today. We hope this has been an encouraging study for you as you dive into God's Word deeper every day. We thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time on Scripture Spotlight, where the text is the star of the show.